Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. This morning in the sermon, we're going to focus on a girl who grows up to be a mother that is instrumental in the history of the nation of Israel and, in fact, is a key player in God's plan of salvation. Now, this is kind of a love story that we're doing this morning. It's going to be a little different of a sermon as well. So instead of scripture reading and sermon, the scripture reading will be scattered throughout the sermon. So after a little scripture reading, I will say a few words, then a little more scripture reading, because we're going to be reading a whole story in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 24. And with that, let's begin with Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9.
Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my own country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter.
Abraham's servant was sent on a mission. And what was that mission? Simply to find a wife for Isaac. This was of utmost importance to continue the family line. But even more than that, God promised that through the line of Abraham, he would bless the world. So the stakes for this mission were incredibly high to find this wife for Isaac. Once again, Abraham is called to a life of faith. By faith, he moved from his homeland into the land of Canaan. By faith, he had to trust in God that his elderly wife Sarah would have a child. By faith, God called him to sacrifice Isaac, which he ended up not having to do, and now by faith, he has to watch the servant go into the distance and hopefully find a wife for Isaac. Because the stakes were high, he said, "Swear to the Lord, we are going to make an oath." Now, in that ancient culture, one way to show the depth of this oath was through a symbolic action, and in this case, it was a hand on the thigh. Now, this sounds kind of strange for you and I, and quite frankly, if a guy put his hand on my thigh, I would kick him. However, back in that day, this was not an odd thing. And the Bible actually says it was done twice. This is very common in Hebrew to emphasize a point by doing things twice or stating things twice. Look at the book of Psalms. Repetition is all over the place. Before we move on, kids, when your parents repeat things, don't get annoyed. They're being biblical. Okay, that was a little side point. All right, let's move on with the story.
Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of goods, things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master."
Now, I've included in the sermon a map that shows the route of Abraham's servant. This is about 520 miles. So essentially, from here to Nashville, Tennessee. Have you ever done that? It's about 500 miles, which means it's doable in a day, but a long road trip. Well, for Abraham's servants and the caravan, scholars estimate that this trip would have taken them between 20 and 30 days. The Bible also talks about them having camels, not donkeys. And these camels were loaded with a lot of wealthy things. So even though Abraham lived in tents and was a nomad, he was an extremely wealthy person. The Bible says that Abraham's servant made his way to the town of Nahor. Incidentally, that's also the name of Abraham's brother. He arrives toward the evening. This would have been the cooler part of the day, and thus it would be the time when the young women would go out to get water for their families and for the evening meal. So here are numerous women coming to the watering hole. Abraham's servant, he's looking on. How am I going to choose? How am I going to introduce myself? What am I going to do? And so he prays. He prays. And he says, Lord, in addition to a woman giving me a drink, if she says, I will water your camels as well, may that be a sign that that is the woman for Isaac. It would be customary for anybody to give a stranger a drink. However, it would be unusual to offer to water all of his animals as well. Well, let's see what happens next.
Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful.
Now we get to the part of the story with really good story details. We don't hear much about their month of travel to Nahor, which is fine, but now the story's action, shall we say, heats up. Abraham's servant sees a woman who we know is Rebekah. He hurries over to her. The Bible says she has a jar. Now, this jar would have been made of clay, and scholars estimate that it would have held between 2 to 3 gallons of water. So, you know, 2 or 3 gallons in a plastic jug would be heavy, but this is in a clay jar. The Bible also says this, so interesting. She went down to the spring and then came back up again. A little later on, a few verses later, it says she ran back to the well. So the place of the water was not just easy access, it involved some work. It was work carrying this jar and work even accessing the water. So the servant approaches Rebekah. The Bible says that he notices that she is very beautiful. He questions her about some water, and she offers him water, which would have been customary. As he drinks, I'm thinking his heart is pounding. Will she ask about the camels? Will she ask about the camels? And he finishes his drink. He looks up, and then she says it, and I will get enough for your camels as well. He cannot believe his ears. I will get enough for your camels as well. Until they've had enough to drink. Now, Let's think about this. How many gallons can a thirsty camel drink? Between 25 and 30 gallons. How big was the container of water? 2 to 3 gallons. For sake of argument, let's just say the container was 3 gallons. And let's just say that the camels drank 21 gallons instead of 30, okay, on the conservative side. That meant that she had to take 7 trips to the spring with her jar to water 1 camel. How many camels were there? Do you remember? There were 10. Are you getting this? 70 trips down to the spring, getting the water in this heavy jar, up out of the spring. And then what does the Bible say? It doesn't say she strolled. She ran back and was watering the camels. Friends, okay, sure, the Bible doesn't include all the details. Maybe she had some maidservants helping her. Maybe she enlisted help from some other people. Nevertheless, this was truly unusual. This was a huge service. It required effort. She was out of breath. Her muscles were tired. It was tough. So many running back down, getting water for all these camels. Now, Abraham's servant did something I could never do. It says he was silent during all of this, just waiting to see what would happen. My question is, how long did this even take for Rebecca to give all the camels this water? Well, without saying a word, he watches her, and she finally finishes. Now let's see what happens next.
When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring, weighing a becca and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household that these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here?" "I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said.
Throughout human history, jewelry has been very important to women. Even into the 2000 BC, archaeologists have found jewelry. And so at this point, gold jewelry is shown. 2 nose rings. Apparently, this was a beautiful thing to have for jewelry. Now, I could not find gold nose rings, but I found 2 carabiners with clips. And the Bible says he went over and he put these on Rebecca. So I thought maybe I could go clip these on Taylor and Alyssa's nose just to show you what that would be like, okay? No. You wanted me to. I'm not going to do that. A carabiner? No. Okay, anyway. So, gold nose rings, about 1/5 of an ounce. Bracelets, about 4 ounces. Abraham's servant puts this on her. He asks her who she is. She identifies herself as part of the extended family of Abraham. The servant is overwhelmed. He spontaneously begins to worship God, and this is not just mere religious words to sound good. This is from his heart. He is overwhelmed. I imagine tears streaming down his face at the way that God has answered his prayer and how God has led him to Rebekah. Then the Bible says, this is kind of funny, Rebecca ran to meet her family. Do you recall what Rebecca has just been doing for the last hour or so? The Bible says running back to the well to water the camels. Then the girl runs home. Is this the Energizer Bunny or what? I don't know. Are you laughing a little? I can't tell. Hopefully you are. Okay. Rebecca is amazing. So she runs home. Her brother comes out. He invites the servant to the house, takes care of the servants, the camels. They bring out a big feast. They sit down, and the servant says, wait, before we eat, I must speak and tell you a story. Now, at this point, the servant repeats the story that we just read. This is one device in oral tradition to help people remember the story, to repeat the story within the story. So we're not going to do that this morning. So we're not going to be reading verses 34 to 49, but that's fine. We're not missing anything. So he repeats the story, and then he ends the story implying this. Well, are you going to send Rebecca back with me or not? If you're not, I'm just going to leave right now.
Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said.
So I don't know what the girls may think of this. After the servant says the story, the brother and the father say, this is from the Lord. Take her and go. How old was Rebecca? Well, it's likely that Rebecca would have been the age of a high school student, 9th, 10th, 11th, maybe 12th grade. Can you imagine? So still a girl, and take her and go. Unfathomable to us. You know, Taylor and Alyssa reading today, you know, what would it be like if they come home one day, they see their dad talking to a strange guy, and the dad says, oh yeah, we've arranged your husband, okay? He lives in another country. Maybe we'll see in a few years, but we got your plane ticket, and you go. What? Now, culturally, we cannot get this at all. Back in the ancient times, this did kind of fit in with how things operated in the culture. So they said, Rebecca can go. Then Rebecca's mom and brother came back and said, how about you leave in 10 days? I think this is reasonable, don't you? But the servant goes, nope, God's blessed me so far. I want to leave tomorrow. So they finally said, well, let's ask Rebecca. And Rebecca says, I will go. This is an amazing girl of hard work, persistence, perceptive to God's will, and courage. Let's continue reading.
So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching Rebecca. Also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camels and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? "He is my master," the servant answered. So he took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Ah, a love story, a love story. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would be a blessing to all the earth. In order for God to be faithful to that promise, at this moment in history, Isaac needed a wife. And Rebekah is the one that responded to that call of God. I'd like to conclude this message with just a few thoughts on this theme, a faithful God at work in our world, a faithful God at work in human history. Now, what not to learn? We don't learn that in order to make a promise, you have to put your hand on somebody else's thigh. We don't learn that you must have an arranged marriage in order to be biblical. But we do learn that God is sovereign and in control, and that God is faithful to his promises. And how is God faithful to his promises? He uses people that respond faithfully to the call of God. And we see that clearly in this story. The Tyndale commentary says, "At this distance from the event, we can see how decisively the courageous obedience of a few individuals over a family matter was to shape the course of history. A simple servant trudges north along the Fertile Crescent in 2000 BC. A girl, one early evening, goes out to get water like she does every day. This day didn't particularly seem that unusual. She did what she does every day, go out to get water. And it was at that moment, as those two met, that their faithfulness to the call of God was of utmost importance. The stakes were high. And they rose to the occasion, and God used their faithfulness to fulfill his promise to his people and ultimately to the world. My friends, God is still at work in this world today. Yes, Rebekah's story is quite unique. It's not going to happen again. But the sovereign, faithful God is still at work in this world today. He still has plans and redemptive purposes for the world. And he is calling you to faithfully respond and be a part of accomplishing his purposes in this world. And so I want to leave you with this. So important for us to daily surrender to God. Surrender to God and understand that his purposes are so much more important than our will and our way. Secondly, remember, you cannot predict how God is going to work. You don't know when an action, a word, an interesting circumstance that just arises out of the blue, you never know how God can use you to be a light for Jesus Christ and be kingdom of God flavoring, salt of the earth, kingdom of God flavoring for this world. So let's surrender to God and realize that we cannot predict how God might use us. You know, on this Mother's Day, I like to reflect on my mom and how God has used my mom to encourage me in my own life. And I also think about my wife, of course, and her growing up. It was very difficult circumstances. Her family did not follow the Lord, and she endured a great difficulty. But as a girl, Somebody spoke the message of Jesus into her life. And as a girl, she responded, and she took it seriously. And she grew up, and then at one point, I was working in a church as a bachelor pastor. It was a small church. I didn't have a lot of time to get out and around, and I thought, oh boy, I'm a bachelor for the rest of my life. And then one day, she appeared in the church, and I remember that Sunday when I shook her hand, and little did I know God was going to change my life with that handshake. And even to this day, I see her as a gift, God's gift into my life, God's gift to our kids as well, and God's gift to so many people that know her. So I'm so thankful for the women and the girls in my life. And I want to leave you with this idea, this solidly biblical idea, as you go into the week ahead. How might God call you to faithfully respond to him so that he might use you to redemptively speak or work into someone else's life? What a blessing that is. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and mighty God, we thank you that you are a sovereign God and a faithful God. Gracious and mighty God, we thank you that you are a God that works in our lives. Please strengthen us by your Spirit so that we might faithfully respond to you, so that we might faithfully bless those around us this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.